But if you have your Bible this morning, I hope you do. I want you to open it to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I want to share some thoughts for the new year from Moses' last speech to the children of Israel as they said goodbye to the old life and they were heading into the promised land. There's some important parallels for us between the nation of Israel going into the promised land and us entering into this new year. So the title of my message this morning is A Land of Hills and Valleys. If you're taking notes, I want to write that down. A Land of Hills and Valleys. May seem like kind of a bizarre title, but we get to verse 11 of chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And we're going to focus on verses 10 to 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. So would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you for what you've done this year in our church and what you're doing in our church. And we pray that as we continue in your word, we are your disciples indeed. And Lord, that we might bear much fruit for your glory, that this church might bear much fruit for your glory. Lord, give us a greater appetite and hunger for your word. Your word is truth. We pray this morning that you will speak through what you've spoken and that we might be encouraged. And I pray that today would be a word of encouragement as we enter this new year, as we say goodbye to the old and we anticipate the beginning of a new year. We want to enter the new year trusting you and looking to you and walking with you. So speak now, we pray, in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as I read our text beginning in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 11. Moses said to the people of God, "For the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and water it with thy foot as the garden of vegetables. But the land that you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys." There it is. "It drinks the water of the rain of heaven. It is a land which the Lord thy God cares for, and the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year." Moses is reciting for the children of Israel the law of God. Deuteronomy is the second law, and Moses is now gathered an old man. He's about the way to going the way of all flesh, and he's going to turn things over to Joshua, and he's going to lead them into the promised land. The generation that had sinned against God had died off, and the new generation had come on the scene. They're on the borders of Kadesh, and they're going to enter into the promised land. And so Moses is reminding them of what God has done, and he's telling them to be obedient to God's word, to keep the commandments of the Lord, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. And if you do that, God will bless you, and God will guide you, and God will provide for you, and you're entering into a new land. And he describes it not as like the land of Egypt, that was monotonous and boring and where you had to work hard by laboring with your feet to bring in irrigation, to water the crops. But this is a land of hills and valleys, a land that drinketh the rain from heaven. God takes care of and God watches over and God cares for from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. Now, there are a lot of marvelous parallels between the nation of Israel and the Christian today. Like Israel, we were redeemed from bondage of sin. Egypt is typical of the old life, and as Israel had to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, so you and I have to be redeemed out of the bondage of our sinful past by the blood of Jesus Christ. And like Israel, could not be led into the promised land by Moses, who represented the law, but by Joshua, who is our Jesus, so we are led into a land flowing with milk and honey. We come to the Jordan River, typical of death. We die to self, and we enter into the Spirit-filled life. the life of abundance, the life of blessing. And I do believe that God wants all of us this year as his people to live the life of the Spirit-filled believer. The Bible says, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God wants to fill us and empower us with his Holy Spirit, and we can walk in the abundance of his blessings this coming year. Notice in these verses that we read, in verse 10, we came out of the land of Egypt like Israel. And then in verse 11, we enter into the new land, a land of hills and valleys. And it is verse 12, a land that God cares for. His eyes are always upon from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Now, I cannot think of a more fitting description of the Christian life or life in general than the Christian life being a land of hills and valleys. Have you discovered that life has its valleys and life has its hills or its high points? Life is full of valleys and life is full of mountaintop experiences. Some think the Christian life is an easy life, that when you give your life to Christ, there'll be no problems, no difficulties, that it's all mountaintop experiences, that as God's people, we go from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop of blessing. But we know from experience and we know from God's word that that is not true, amen? That life has its valleys, that life has its difficulties. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's good cheer for the new year. Well, there's going to be valleys, but Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And in Christ, we too are overcomers. So we will face valleys, but there will be hills. Have you ever noticed that most of the great people in the Bible went through valleys in their lives? I think of David. The minute God poured out his Spirit on David, Samuel the prophet poured the oil on David, and the Spirit came upon David from that day forward, that's when the battles for David began, right? Saul began to envy him, and Saul began to throw his spear at him, and David had to flee for his life and hide in the caves, and David was pursued like a wild animal. And this long period of David's life, where David became downcast and discouraged. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? God had to bring David way down before God could lift David up. I think also of the Old Testament man Moses, who spoke these words. Moses is considered one of the greatest human leaders in the history of mankind. What a great man Moses was. And Moses tried to deliver the children of Israel by killing one Egyptian. He was accused of murder and he had to flee for his life. And then he became a shepherd in the deserts of Midian for 40 years. And God had to humble him and break him and bring him down. And then for the next 40 years, he had to go round and round in circles in the desert with God's people, listening to them complain. And then he never really got to enter into that promised land. God had to break Moses and bring him low. But Moses saw the glory of God on the mountaintop. How glorious for Moses to get the Ten Commandments and to see the glory of God, and his face radiated from the presence of God. So there was the low points in his life. There was the high points in his life. And one of my favorites is Paul the Apostle. I think Paul was the greatest Christian that ever lived. Paul wrote these very words. He said, for we would have you to not to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, how we were pressed out of measure beyond strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. Think about that. Paul says, we were pressed beyond measure, and we even despaired of life. Here's Paul the Apostle. He said, I was just despairing even that I was alive. Paul knew what it was to be down in the dumps, but he had those times when God would come to him and meet him and minister to him and encourage him, and Paul was caught up into the third heaven, paradise, and he saw things and heard things that were unspeakable. He had the mountaintops and he had the valleys. He was brought low before God. Now, the question that we need to ask is, why does God permit these valleys in our lives? Every one of us face valleys. And this coming year may have difficulties. It may have valleys. And we need to understand why God allows them in our lives. Let me give you a few reasons. This list could go on for some time, but let me give you some simple reasons why God allows the valleys. Number one, we need to remember that God is the one who permits them, and God is in control of them, and that God has a purpose in them. God permits them, God controls them, and God has a purpose in them. I want you to enter into this new year, 2014, with absolute assurance and confidence. If you are a child of God, nothing can happen to you but what God is in control of. Amen? God loves you. And God is in control of your life. Nothing can happen to you but what God is in control of. Now, you may not understand what God is doing. You may not even see how God is working. But that's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by feeling. It's trusting God even when we can't see. Trusting God even when we don't understand. But we should never doubt in the dark what God has spoken in the light. God says, I am with you, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Remember verse 12 here in our text, God's eyes are over the land, God cares for that land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. This coming new year, from beginning to end, God will take care of you. God will watch over you. And nothing will happen to you but what God is in control of. We need to rest in his providential care. Second thing we learn from the valleys is we learn lessons in the valleys that we could never learn on the mountaintops. There are lessons to be learned in the valleys that can never be learned on the mountaintops. You go, well, then I don't want to learn those lessons. Just keep me on the mountain, Lord. Just keep me on the mountain. I don't need to learn any valley lessons. Where did David learn not to fear? He learned it in the valley of the shadow of death. David said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, I will what? Fear no evil. Why? Because God, you are with me, right? So when I'm walking through a valley of deep darkness, David learned that God was with him. He knew that God was present there. And because of the Lord's presence, I don't need to be afraid. If I have to go to the hospital, if I have to face surgery, if I lose some source of income, whatever it might be, whatever difficulty I'm facing, I don't need to be afraid. God's with me. I'm never going to be alone. So I learned that in the valley. I don't learn that in the mountaintops. John Bunyan said, in times of affliction, we meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. I believe that's so true. There's a depth of fellowship that we have with Christ when we are in the valleys that we don't have on the mountaintops. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, but it was in the valley that he learned his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, said Jeremiah. So on one hand here you have the weeping prophet, but he learned God's compassions fail not. Great is his faithfulness. They are new every morning. He learned that in the valley of weeping. He learned that God is faithful and that God's compassions do not fail. As I pointed out, notice in verse 12 that this land you go in to possess, God cares for, his eyes are upon from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. I would say there are three things that we learn in the valleys. We learn God's provision. God cares for us. And I believe God cares for you, and he will provide. So God is in control, and God will provide. Don't forget that. My God shall provide all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Don't be afraid. Whatever this new year holds, God is your provider. God is your provider. Look to the Lord. He will not disappoint you. If you look to your own strength, if you look to your own resources, if you look to your own ability, you will be disappointed. If you look to man, you will be disappointed. If you look to God, if you trust in God, he will not disappoint you. He will not let you down. Notice we also learn of his protection. We learn of his protection. His eyes are always upon this land. It means that God is watching us. Someone said it like this, God can't take his eyes off you. Isn't that a cool thought? He loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off you. He's so in love with you, he watches you everywhere you go, which is a reminder that we need to go to the right places and walk in the ways of the Lord. He's watching us. But he watches me to protect me. He provides, he protects, and I have his presence. The fact that the Lord is with me from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not height, nor depth, nor any created thing. And from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, I have his provision, protection, and the Lord's presence. I love what J.C. Ryle said, and I want to quote it in length. He said, and I quote, if we are true Christians, we must not expect everything smooth in our journey to heaven. We must count it no strange thing if we have to endure sickness, losses, bereavements, and disappointments just like other men. Free pardon and full forgiveness and grace, by the way, and glory at the end are all that the Savior has promised to give. But he has never promised that we shall have no affliction. He loves us too well to promise that. By affliction, he teaches us many lessons with which we should never have learned. By affliction, he shows us our emptiness and our weakness. He draws us to the throne of grace. He purifies our affections. He weans us from the world. He makes us long for heaven. And in the resurrection morning, we shall all say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. We shall thank God for every storm. How true that is. God loves us too much to keep us on the mountaintop. So he allows the valleys in our lives so that he can teach us lessons we could learn no other way. Now here's a third point I want to make. God permits the valleys in our lives so we can grow in Christian character and Christ-likeness. God allows the valleys in our lives so that we can grow in Christian character and Christ-likeness. That's why I say your values are so very important. If you value comfort over character, your valleys or trials will upset you. If you value character over comfort, then your trials won't upset you because you will embrace them and you will use them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You'll grow stronger. I've pointed out to you that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. Same sun melts wax, hardens clay. Same trial, one person goes through it, he becomes hardened. The other person becomes soft. It all depends upon our attitude and our values and how we respond to the valleys in our lives that God allows. Are they making you hard? Are they making you soft? Are you responding? One of the secrets of life is going through life's bitter experiences and not becoming bitter, not becoming hard, but allowing God to soften us and to mold us and to shape us in what he wants us to be. You ever notice that fruit grows in the valleys and not on the mountaintops? If you take a drive in the country, you see in the valleys all the fruit growing, all the farmlands. It's not on the mountaintops that the fruit grows. The fruit grows in the valley. You and I grow the most when we are in the valleys. The fruit doesn't grow on the mountaintop. The fruit grows in the valley. What are some of the fruits that God grows in our life in the valley? Well, he grows patience. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, tribulation worketh what? Patience. I don't think none of you wanted to quote that one, right? You don't like that one. It's like the young pastor that went to the senior pastor, the seasoned man of God. He said, "Would you pray for me? I need patience." The older man put his hand on the younger man and said, "God, send the trials, send the troubles, send the tribulation." The young pastor said, "No, wait. I'm sorry. You must have misunderstood me. I asked you to pray for patience." He said, "Young man, tribulation worketh patience. There's no other way." He probably said, "Well, then forget it. Don't pray." Tribulation worketh patience. There's no shortcut. You don't get patient by reading a book. How to be patient, 10 easy steps. A weekend conference. You too can be patient one weekend. Now the word patient has the idea of endurance. It's not a passive concept. It doesn't mean you just sit there and smile. But it has the idea of in the face of opposition, we press on. But used of someone walking against a strong wind. If the wind is blowing against you, you ever been in a real strong wind when you have to lean into it to make progress? The wind is so strong, you just kind of lean and keep working your way through the wind. That's what the word patience means. It means endurance. It's not passive, it's positive. It means endurance. And the only way that we can develop endurance is when there's opposition. So we want to pray God takes away all opposition. Lord, make my way smooth, slightly downhill, wind at my back. Line the path with roses, take out the thorns. Let the fragrance be sweet. Let everyone clap for me. I'll wave as I walk along. But we find that the Christian life gets very narrow and steep and rocky, and sometimes it's dark and difficult. But oh, there are the mountaintops. And oh, the Lord is with us, his eyes upon us, and he's going to watch over and provide for us. What a joy it is to walk with Jesus and to be his child. He teaches us humility. That's a Christian virtue we get in the valleys. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, one of my favorite passages, Paul's thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why? Lest he be exalted above measure. Now again, Paul uses a little phrase in that verse. He says, "There was given to me." There was given to me a thorn for my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted over men. My question is, who gave it to him? Who gave it to him? If Paul says, "There was given to me," someone must have given it to him. And my question, who's gave it to him? And the only answer, only logical, biblical, scriptural, theological answer that you can come up with is God did. You go, "But it was a messenger of Satan." Yeah, God even controls the devil. Did you know that? God even controls the devil. And God allowed Satan to afflict Job. What it was, we do not know. It could have been some physical affliction. But it humbled Job and kept him useful for the kingdom of God, or Paul. Because Paul was caught up into the third heaven, paradise, and he heard things and saw things that would have filled him with pride, God had to humble him and so that he wouldn't be filled with pride. I believe with all my heart, that God loves us. He loves us so much that he allows suffering in our lives to teach us humility, because he knows we need that. We need to walk humbly with our God. And if it takes affliction, if it takes difficulty, if it takes a valley, if I have to live in the valley to stay humble, then God, so be it. That's more important than living on the mountain and maybe drifting away from you, forgetting the blessing. So God allowed that in Paul's life to keep him humble. And Paul said, "I will glory in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then am I strong." He says, "Most gladly will I glory in my weaknesses, that Christ can be magnified in my body." He teaches us to be sympathetic and compassionate, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it teaches us there that when we suffer, when we go through a valley, that God uses that to prepare us to minister to others. That God uses that to prepare us to minister to others. You want to be fitted for the Master's use? You want to be a blessing to other people? You want to encourage them and heal their wounds and encourage them? Then you will have to suffer. To empathize and to sympathize and to understand, you will have to suffer to be able to tell them, God did it for me, God helped me, God will help you. The same comfort that God gives to us, the same strength that God gives to us, we can share with others. We can minister to others. So God is using it to prepare us to be a blessing, to minister and to help other people. Heard the story of a woman that was crippled. She went discouragedly to her pastor and she said, Pastor, why has God made me like this? I'm here in this wheelchair and I can't walk. Why did God make me like this? And wisely, her pastor said to her, God didn't make you. God is making you. He didn't make you. He's making you. God isn't finished. You are in process. God does all things well. We are his workmanship, his poema, his work of art. And God is still working. God's got a purpose and God's got a plan. And we may not see it or know it or understand it right now, but we have to trust God knows what he's doing. Someone described adversity as the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. Job said in chapter 23, verse 10, he knows the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now you might be saying, John, why would I want to be a Christian then? That's kind of a bummer message, you know. Happy New Year. What did the preacher say today? He said, there's going to be a lot of valleys in the new year. Happy New Year. Why be a Christian if the Christian life has valleys in it? You know, you can't have hills without valleys. You ever think about that? If you're going to have a mountain, you got to have a valley, right? Wherever there are hills, there are valleys next to it. And you got to go through the valleys to get to the hilltop. So it's only a natural progression. Our life is going to be full of valleys and hills. Someone said, all sunshine makes a desert. You ever driven out where the sun shines every day? It's not very pretty. It's all dirt and sand and dust. All sunshine makes a desert. God brings a little rain into our lives. God knows how to balance our lives. Let me point that out to you. Go back to verse 10 of our text. The land that you go to possess it is not as the land of Egypt. The land that you go to possess, verse 11, is a land of hills and valleys. Why? Egypt was flat as a pancake. As far as the topography of Egypt, it is absolutely flat. Now, I don't know what you think, but I think that's boring. Anything that's just flat is boring. I love hills. I like valleys, mountains, valleys, hills, rolling hills, valleys. You know, anywhere that's just flat, that's boring. That speaks of monotony and boredom. And Egypt represents the old life. Satan tries to paint a picture of the old life. With, I remember the parties and the good time, you know, go back to the old life. Remember how fun it used to be, all the things you used to be doing. Now that you're a Christian, what do? Bible study, prayer meeting, whoopee-dee, you know. Just remind yourself that old life was flat. It was boring. And he says you had the labor working with your foot. You had to water the land with your foot. What did he mean by that? He meant the irrigating. They had to either pump the water with their foot or open the gates of the irrigation system with their feet. So it speaks of labor. They had to work hard to get the earth to produce its crops. But the land of Israel, the land of hills and valleys, it's a land where God sends rain from heaven and he waters the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, speaking typically. God blesses that land. So either you're going to labor hard and have boredom, or you can trust in the Lord and God pours out the heavens and the blessings upon you. Which two would you rather have? What a blessing it is to walk with the Lord. When you walk with the Lord, you don't get bored. Life in Egypt was hard. Life in the promised land drinketh the rain of heaven. God's providential care. Drop down again to verse 12. The Lord cares, he watches, and he is always there with you from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. God takes care of you. And I want you to know as you go into this new year, God actually cares for you. Peter said that we should cast all of our cares upon God because God, what? Cares for you. To know that he actually cares for me. Someone said, I know not where his islands lift their palms into the air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. There will be mountaintop experiences this coming year. There will be mountaintop experiences this coming year. I can tell you that the last couple of years in my life, there's been, my wife and I, there's just, our entire lives have been just flipped upside down. For us to leave the church that we pastored for 39 years and to leave a home we raised our children in and their hands were in the concrete and to uproot us and to move and to come, it's just been a thing. And many of you know I had a stroke about a year and a half ago. I suffered a stroke and symptoms are still raging through my body. I don't preach but what I preach through horrible pain. But I can honestly say it's been the last couple of years has been amazing. Unbelievably amazing. There's times I think this is unbelievable. I just can't believe what God is doing and what God has done and how good God has been. And we're so blessed that God has brought us to this church and that God has knit us together with you. And I've come with just with this desire, this consuming desire to feed the flock of God, to teach God's word and to shepherd this church. And I knew that God put that in my heart and God brought us together. And it's amazing what God will do. So there's the mountaintops, there's the valleys. There have been valleys, there's been difficulties, there have been a lot of tears, but there's been great, great joys. To see all the people, we've seen so many, well over 1,000, about 1,500 people come to Christ since we came to Revival Christian Fellowship. And we're looking forward in this summer doing the revival week again and seeing people come to Christ, and people are still coming to Christ. And it's been so amazing. His word's being taught and the Lord's being glorified. His people are being unified. I'm just amazed at what God is doing. So there will be valleys, there will be hills. God knows how to balance our lives. You say, well, how we to live then as we enter this new year? Look at verse 13 and we'll wrap this up. How should we then live in 2014? Notice verse 13. Moses tells the people of Israel, and I believe it applies to us, it shall come to pass that if you hearken diligently unto the commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. There are three things I want to leave you with as we enter this new year. Keep God's word. Keep God's word. Notice that he says, verse 13, he says, hearken diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day. Moses was reminding them of God's commandments. And I believe there's nothing more important for us as we enter this new year than we pick up God's word. That every one of you pick up a Bible and you read God's word, you study God's word, and you feed on God's word. You become a man or a woman of the word of God. You meditate on God's word day and night, and your life will become like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything you do will prosper. Be grounded and growing and obedient to God's word. If the Bible tells you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, then you obey that. The Bible tells you that you submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Okay, Lord. Here goes. That was written before my husband was born. I don't think he had him in mind, but here goes. The Bible says, obey your parents. What do? Children, obey your parents. You obey your parents. The Bible says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What do? You shun sexual immorality. You live a life of purity and godliness and holiness. That's God's will for your life. If you want to have a great year, you want to have a blessed year, you want to have a wonderful year, you want to have fruit in the valleys and joy on the mountaintops, then pick up your Bible and study and grow and get grounded in the Word of God. Second thing we need to do, notice it says in verse 13, we need to love God. We need to love the Lord your God. We need to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our minds. Don't let anything come in the way between you and God. Don't let anything, a person, a thing, an ambition, a goal, possession, sport, hobby, don't let anything come between you and your love for God. Amen. If you want to have a blessed year, keep his word, love him with all your heart. And the third thing we need to do is serve him. Notice in verse 13, we need to serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul. Serve God with all your heart and with all your soul. There will be valleys and there will be hills, but we love the Lord, we serve the Lord, and we obey the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Again, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we are transformed by your Holy Spirit working through your word in our lives. So, Lord, we surrender to you all that we are today, our minds, our hearts, our wills, our emotions, our lives, our marriages, our families, our ministries, our jobs, our careers, everything we have belongs to you, O God. And as we enter this new year, Lord, we enter it with hope and trust and faith and assurance that nothing can come into our lives but what you allow. And that we can learn lessons in the valleys that we can learn nowhere else. And that fruit grows in those valleys, Lord. And so may our lives bear much fruit. And Lord, when we're on those mountaintops, help us to stay humble and dependent and relying upon you. Help us to stay in your word. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And help us to serve you and no one else. To serve you and you alone, to live for you and serve you. And we'll give you thanks, and we give you praise, we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said.